The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You know, this story that we just read is a very sad epitaph, likewise, of the very first family. So let's pray tonight if we can. Father, we're so thankful for the poem that Tina read. We thank you likewise for the time that we've had to be able to sing Christmas hymns, and what a joyous time of the year this is. But Father, we ask that as we look into the Bible tonight and talk about our families and talk about the family of God in general, Lord, we confess that we're needy people. We need to hear from heaven. So Father, please speak to every heart in a personal way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you think about the first family, I want you to notice again in verse 9 there, the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And Cain then said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, there's a lot we can learn from both of those questions. See, the Lord asked Cain, Where is thy brother? And Cain then asked the Lord, Am I my brother's keeper? And those two questions, one asked by God, the other by this brother in a biological family, these two questions have some great lessons that help us in our Christian lives. So tonight, I want to preach on the subject, Am I my brother's keeper? See, some people, either verbally or mentally, like Cain, seem to ask God, Am I my brother's keeper? Now, by the way, before we even get into the message tonight, let me answer that question. And the answer is an absolute yes. I am, you are, we are our brother's keepers. It's our job, it is our duty to keep our brother. And that word keep, by the way, in verse 9 is an interesting word. It describes a hedge of thorns. And to sort of describe what the Bible is trying to say to us tonight, let me give you a personal illustration if I can. Years ago when we lived in Africa, we actually lived in the nicest home that we've ever lived in our life. It was beautiful, beautiful home, two-story, four bedrooms. I don't even know how many bathrooms it had, four bathrooms. It had a guest house connected to it. Listen, it was priced perfectly, $300 a month. Anyhow, we had this nice house, but for most every home, especially where I lived and where we lived in Africa, security was very, very important. Because the fact is, marauders were constantly a problem. They would come to your home in the middle of the night, and they were intent on breaking in and stealing everything of value. And if you did anything to try to prevent them from doing that, they would inflict bodily injury on you, and calling 911 was not an option. So it was important for you to have your own security. And therefore, everybody practically had a hedge fence around their property composed of kiapo bushes. Have you ever heard of a kiapo bush before? She has, but that's an African thing. Anyhow, a kiapo bush grows to be very tall. In fact, ours were over my head. And as a matter of fact, they were likewise filled with thorns They were very thick in nature, making it impossible to climb through and even tough to climb over. They were there, though, to help protect all those inside of the fence. And the word used here in our text tonight, where, again, Cain asked God the question, am I my brother's keeper? That word there is the word hedge. It is reminiscent of those kaipo bushes that were designed to keep people safe. So what Cain was asking was, Lord, is it my job to protect my brother? I mean, is it my task, my duty to attend to his safety? Is that my job? See, Cain was really complaining to God there. Am I my brother's keeper? But before we talk about Cain's complaint, though, we really need to look at some context for Genesis chapter 4. And let me say that it's quite obvious that Adam's son Cain had acquired the sin nature, just like everybody in our family has too. Adam's son Cain had acquired the sin nature. I mean, notice verse 8 there. The Bible says about Cain that he talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. That means that he literally smote him with deadly intent. The fact is, Cain murdered Abel. What an awful thing to do. Sin, of course, by the way, that's been repeated again and again and again down through time. But anyhow, it's obvious, though, that Cain had the sin nature. And although we don't find it here in Genesis chapter 4, we as believers know that Abel, Cain's brother, had likewise acquired the sin nature. And we know that because of what the Bible says. In fact, you know, keep your place here in Genesis 4 and turn quickly to Romans chapter 5. And let's notice one verse there, and we'll go right back to the book of Genesis in just a moment here. But in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, Paul wrote, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what Paul was saying there was that because of one man, sin was introduced into the world, and that sin brought about death, which is essentially separation. And in doing so, death passed upon all men. Paul was saying there that when the one man, he's describing, of course, Adam, when the one man sinned against God, he passed his sin nature down to his posterity. And therefore, every one of Adam's descendants, including all of us, became a sinner. We find the account of Adam's sin in Genesis 3. Look there if you would. And let's read the first six verses there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, you think about this here. We read about a serpent, and by the way, in this story, the devil was the serpent. As a matter of fact, in two places in the Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2, the Bible calls the devil that old serpent. So the devil literally took on the form of a serpent. And in doing that, he was clever because the devil knew that Eve had been very accustomed to seeing serpents in the Garden of Eden. She had undoubtedly seen hundreds of them in her time. And, you know, she never felt threatened by them because they weren't a threat up until this time. And so anyhow, he took on the form of a serpent and he began to tempt her to disobey what God said using subtlety or craftiness, cunningness. He tempted her to question the veracity of the word of God. See, God had previously told them in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you might say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about whether they eat this tree or that tree? Well, the big deal was God said, don't eat of this particular tree. And when they did, they sinned against the Lord. And she did. But in the process, she likewise, according to verse 6 there, gave this fruit to her husband, and he likewise ate. So not only did Eve sin against God, but Adam did too. And as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so what I'm saying there is that we know Cain clearly sinned against God, but we also know that Abel likewise had the sin nature, as do all of us. Adam passed his sin nature down to both of his sons at that time. They passed their sin natures down to their children and to their children, and consequently, every living person, with the exception of Christ, has become a sinner. And that's why Cain violently murdered his brother. And I don't know what he did. You know, I've seen little pictures of him taking a club. Maybe he did. Maybe he took a rock and bludgeoned his brother to death. I don't know. Maybe he pushed him off a cliff. But he slew Abel. And there are several lessons we can learn from that. And this is not the sermon, but there's some lessons here. And the first one is, don't listen to anything that the devil tells you. I mean, nothing. He is a liar, and his only intent is to deceive you and to deceive me and to harm us spiritually and to drive a wedge between us and God. There's another lesson we can learn from this context, and that is never question the Word of God, because it is 100% accurate and true and relevant for all of our lives. But the fact is, both Cain and Abel, because of their daddy Adam, they acquired the sin nature and were both sinners by nature and by choice. In fact, consider the activities of Cain's sin nature, if you would. And by the way, I should point this out, that while Cain didn't have a choice in his acquisition of the sin nature, he did have a choice in committing the actions of the sin nature. I'm saying there that he didn't have a choice being born a sinner, but he did have a choice at choosing or choosing not to sin, like all of us do. And I'm sorry to say that Adam made the wrong choice, didn't he? And so did Cain. In fact, in Genesis 4 there, notice verse 5 again, verse 1 rather there again, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. He was the older, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare another brother, Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Underline that phrase. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flocks and of the fat thereof. And the Lord, notice, had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, when I read that passage, it's apparent to me that God must have instructed these two young men in the giving of offerings. I mean, by the way, doesn't God instruct us in those matters? He does. God has always instructed his children about giving offerings. So apparently they had received instructions like probably Cain and Adam and Eve did as well. But when it came offering time, the Bible says that Cain brought this offering of fruit to the Lord, while Abel brought of the firstling of the flock. And again, apparently God told Cain and Abel to only bring a offering of an animal, of some kind of a blood sacrifice type situation. But yet he didn't do that. He brought of this fruit of the ground. He did what he could do with his hands rather than depending on God. And in the process, he disobeyed the Lord. You say, that seems to be such a small matter. Well, it might seem small, but what God says is always right. And we ought to always do what is right. But by the way, even though that's true, aren't you glad for the grace of God? Man, God is so gracious. God was, in fact, gracious to Cain here. And read closely again, verse 7 there. The Bible says that unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. But notice, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know what God's saying? Cain, why don't you just do an about face? You brought the wrong offering. Okay, you made a mistake. You disobeyed me. Why not just correct it? Why not just do well? And if you just do well, he said, then I'm going to accept you. I'm going to be pleased with your offering. See, we don't serve the kind of a God who's vindictive. Aren't you glad about that? We don't serve a God who leans over the banisters of heaven, hoping to catch us in one mistake so that he can snuff us out. That's not our God. Our God's gracious, isn't he? And he just wants us to just do well, as opposed to doing that which is not good, because he wants nothing more than to accept us and to be pleased with us. But not only did Cain disobey God in terms of offerings, but when God identified Cain's sin there, rather than repent, he got angry. Question, do you think that it is wrong to get angry at God? It is. He got angry, and by the way, who are we to get angry at God? God's the creator, but he did. And he got angry at God there, so he's still doing wrong. By the way, that phrase there, his countenance fell, means that rather than being his normal cheerful self, he looked dejected. So here's what he was doing. Rather than turn from his sin and turn his face toward God again, he turned inward and felt sorry for himself. And what a very, very dangerous thing to do. But he did. But again, God was not looking for some fruit offering. God was looking for this blood offering. And when he wouldn't do right, he got mad. And there's a couple of lessons here also that we should point out quickly. And that is, number one, when you sin, don't try to justify yourself. Just do it about faith. It's simple, right? Just decide, I'm going to get right. I'm going to do right by God. But don't miss, though, the next verse, in verse 7 there. The Lord told Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, notice this, sin lieth at the door. You know what God was saying? He was saying that unrepented of sin begets more sin. In other words, if you don't repent of some sin in your life, then it is very likely that you'll engage in even more sin down the road. And you know something? That ought to scare us. Because sin is destructive. And when we, like Cain, don't repent, there's a great likelihood that some worse sin is just down the line from us. And it literally lies at the doors of our hearts. And that's what sin does. See, unforsaken sin always begets more sin. And let me say that that's a spiral downward. It really is. But see, Cain and Abel had acquired the sin nature, and Cain imbibed in the actions of the sin nature. But before we move on to the second point, though, I want to point this out. The sin nature can become very awful. In fact, if you as you read this text here in verse 8, you see just how awful it is. The Bible says about Cain that he killed his brother. Can you imagine that? You're in the same family. You have the same blood, the same parents. You have the same home. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. And, you know, what a demonstration of the awfulness of sin. See, sin's destructive. And can I say this? Sin not only is destructive where others are concerned. It was destructive for Abel, physically destructive. But Cain's sin was spiritually destructive for himself. In fact, notice verse 11 there. We didn't read that a few minutes ago, but let's read it now. God told Cain, now art thou cursed for from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, I guess we did read this. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You know what those two words mean, fugitive and vagabond? Vagabond, it means one who flees from others because of some crime. See, the fact is, sin causes division. It does. It causes separation. And in this case, it was not only separation from his loved ones, but it was likewise separation from his God. See, sin is an awful thing. If we give in to it, it can create destruction all around us. And listen carefully, if you would, please. There isn't one of us who hasn't either today or tomorrow or last week or next year, there isn't one of us who hasn't sinned. But again, aren't you glad for the grace of God? I really am. Because even though the context of this chapter is really gloomy, well, I'm so glad that our God is ready to provide forgiveness to all of us. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 86, verse 4. He wrote, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." Aren't you glad God is ready to forgive and that he's plenteous in mercy? But listen, the context here is that Cain was a man with a sin nature. But as we think about that context, we must not miss his complaint again. See, when Cain sinned against God, and when he refused to do right, when he, just like the Lord said, sinned yet again by killing his brother, well, the Lord confronted him and said, "Cain, where is Abel thy brother?" in verse 9. Now, do you know what's happening there? Once again, God's just trying to get Cain to fess up, just to admit what he's done. Right, and that's half of getting forgiveness there. He's just trying to get Cain to come to grips with his own sin. "Cain, where's your brother?" But don't miss the complaint. Cain responded by saying, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Lord, I don't know where he is, but is it really my job to put a hedge around him? I mean, don't I have enough work to do to hedge myself in? So why should I be bothered with Abel? So am I my brother's keeper?" And again, the answer is, yes, Cain, it is your job to guard your brother, Abel. Yes, it is your job, Cain, to safeguard him, to hedge him, because isn't that what families do for one another? Well, that's what I had to do in Kenya. I mean, it was my job. I'm the husband. It was my job to protect my wife. So you know what I had to do? I had to make sure those pineapple bushes grew and flourished and got really thick so that it would be a hedge between me and the thieves. I had to, and at the same time too, get two security dogs that patrolled our yard constantly, day and night. I had to likewise get a security guard and I had to make sure that there were bars on all the windows, on all the doors, on the garage as well. I did all that because it was my job to keep my wife safe from marauders. That's my job as a family man. And by the way, isn't Satan the biggest marauder there is? But it was my job, like it's our job, to protect our own family members, right? Isn't that our job? I mean, we know that we have a duty to protect our children or our spouses or our extended family. But here Cain is saying to God, after God asked him, where's your brother? He said, "Lord, am I my brother's keeper?" He's complaining here. But let me make a statement if I can. And I'm going to say more about this in our third point tonight. But much like it was Cain's job to protect his own family, it is our job to protect our church family, the family of God. And in fact, I'm reminded of something that our Savior asked or made a statement about. And by the way, let me ask you this question. Are we not in the family of God? We really are. We're in His family. And with that in mind, sometimes providing protection for takes a lot of work. For example, those kaiapo bushes I told you about, when we first moved into that house, there wasn't any kaiapo bushes at all. There was none. They had to be planted and cultivated and watered and grown. That took work. At the same time, too, our dogs had to be fed and cared for and immunized. That just took work. Our security guard had to be paid. The bars on the windows and the doors and the garage door had to be maintained constantly. And I'm saying it takes a lot of work to provide protection for our own families, but it takes a lot of work also to help safeguard our church family. And that's where the word of Jesus Christ comes in. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement? He said in John 13, verse 33, he said, little children. Now, by the way, when he says little children, what is he talking about? He's talking about those in the family of God, right? Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, here, Jesus identified Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and Philip and Bartholomew and the rest of them. He called them little children. He was signifying the fact that they were all in the family of God. And he said, listen, family of God, you need to love one another. It's a commandment I've given you.